This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond talking about Scripture to living it. And as we've been saying in the last few weeks, the greatest thing that could happen to help Christians live it is for the church to come alive, to come back to what it has been in times of spiritual refreshing or revival. And we have with us as guest today Dr. Alex McFarlane. Alex has a heart for revival. He'll be speaking at the Cove at an event called Heart Cry for Revival. Dr. McFarlane is director of Christian Worldview and Apologetics at the Christian Worldview Center of North Greenville University in Greenville, South Carolina. He's a talk show host of Exploring the World radio program. He's an author of numerous books, especially on apologetics. He's well known as a speaker and really an expert on not just apologetics, but how it relates to our culture today. Alex, thank you for being with us today.
Well, thank you. It's an honor to be on. I appreciate it.
I agree with you, as we were talking just before we came on the air about the great need for revival. I think it's probably the greatest thing we need and the greatest thing that could happen to this country. Well, let's pause and let me ask you, what is revival?
Oh, great question. Great question. So that we would know what authentic revival is. Well, a revival is a move of the Spirit of God among the people of God. But one of the ways that I think we know, sometimes we recognize an awakening retrospectively because we look at some of the results. Let me give you five results of revival. There's got to be prayer. Number two, there's righteousness. Number three, biblical literacy. Number four, evangelistic urgency. And number five, Christian unity. And I think proof that we're really not having a revival right now is in that there's such an absence of these things. Prayer. There's never a revival without the people of God getting on their knees and praying. Righteousness, godly living. When there's a real revival, personal holiness becomes a priority, and repenting of sin among the people of God. And there is a biblical literacy. I mean, there's an emphasis on the Word of God and people getting back into Scripture, and we really don't see that today. There's an evangelistic urgency. Evangelism and the winning of the lost is an outflow of revival. And then one big thing that I know is indicative of the fact that we're not in a revival right now is Christian unity. We're very, very fragmented. We're ethnically, denominationally fragmented. We're generationally fragmented. There's contemporary and young people, and there's traditional church. And there's sometimes, not always, but there's a contempt for the people that like traditional worship. There's a contempt for those that are more contemporary and young. So we need unity within the body of Christ. And those five things are one of the keys to revival.
Okay, so you mentioned five things. They're kind of like symptoms, but I think at the same time, they are facilitators, they're processes, they're channels by which God may bring revival. If you had to say, you know, the first and greatest thing that must happen today, Alex, what do we need to be or to do? What, you know, where should our focus be?
Well, it's got to be Jesus. Okay. And the people of God. And again, revival is not evangelism. Evangelism is when lost people come into a relationship with Christ. Revival is a work among people that know the Lord, but they need to renew their love of Jesus, or they need to turn away from sin and let go of their backsliddenness and come back to God. Jesus Christ has got to become, once again, the Lord of the church in America.
Amen.
And the fact that we are in a state of backsliddenness in the church, and I know this is probably going to sound harsh, and I don't mean it to. I love the church. I have a very high ecclesiology. I love the church. As an evangelist, as a speaker, God's allowed me to be in more than 1,500 American churches, and I love the church. But the church is backslidden. And because the church, to a large degree, is backslidden, the culture is apostate. Now, the word for apostasy is a word that was sometimes in the ancient world used to describe a riot, a cultural chaos. And we're in a time of moral and social and economic and political and spiritual chaos because the church has not really been the salt and light that she's called to be. And that there's backsliddenness, there's prayerlessness. Let me give you an example. Mm-hmm. The fact that in April of this year, the U.S. Supreme Court is going to adjudicate on gay marriage. And the fact that America's 345,000 Protestant churches aren't right now in a state of fasting and prayer shows that we don't have discernment and we don't have compassion and our heart is not attuned to the things of Jesus Christ right now. Mm-hmm. And for popularity, for acquiescence to sin, to accommodate maybe a friend or a family member that's involved in immorality right now. We're not hearing the pulpits aflame with a message of righteousness. We're not hearing Christians stand up for biblical morality. And we're okay with sin because we're not in love with the Savior.
You know, it sounds dismal just listening to you, but it's accurate. It's true, and it's the sad truth.
But well, it really is, and I don't mean to be doom and gloom, and I don't mean to bum people out.
Well, this is where I wanted to head. Let's turn the corner, and I want to ask you this, Alex. What is the hope? Do you see any positive signs? You're all over the country in campuses and churches. Do you see any positive signs, any hopeful signs that maybe things are beginning to turn?
Yes, to a degree. I have some hope in talking with young people. Young people that maybe they've never read Josh McDowell and Billy Graham, but they intuitively, innately know there's something missing. And among leaders, young people want four things in leaders. They want authenticity, they want consistency, they want maturity, and they want accessibility. And when the adult leaders and even spiritual leaders that preach part of the gospel message, that God loves me, God loves me. Well, if this God is a holy God and a righteous God and the sovereign over the universe, doesn't he deserve my whole life, my whole heart? And if this Bible tells me, John 3:16, that God so loved the world, doesn't it also tell us that we are to repent? And kids, listen, I was talking to a youth the other day who had read Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46 said, Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? That's a really good question. So I'm hopeful when I see kids that really want an authentic faith. They want to know that this message is worth dying for. I see hope when I look at organizations like the American Family Association that are, in spite of criticisms, even from Christian leaders, they're defending truth. I see a great leader like James Dobson, who created a ministry called Family Talk. And he's, you know, Chuck Colson is gone. James Kennedy is gone. Adrian Rogers is gone. So many of the giants of previous generations are gone. But yet, James Dobson is still valiantly and articulately defending the faith. There are pockets of God's truth and God's light emanating forth, and there's a young generation that is very receptive to it. So I think we dare not throw in the towel and think that all hope is lost and America's gone. We have to live and proclaim and defend and spread truth. Number one, in obedience to our Savior. Number two, because we've got the Great Commission. But number three, because the salvation of America, the preservation of our Constitution depends on it.
Yes, well stated. And that does give us some hope. It's been said that as darkness becomes darker, the light can shine all the brighter. It's maybe a simple way to say that no matter how bad it gets, God can turn it around. And if he doesn't impact our whole culture, certainly the church can and must wake up. Now, there is a sense, I think, from some that, you know, God may bring some judgment on our country to shake us up, to wake us up, to get us to let go of material things and to begin looking toward heaven for things that matter more. Do you have any sense along those lines? I know you're not claiming to be a prophet, but there may be some cultural indicators and the like that you could speak to.
Well, yes, we will continue on the downward slope of a Christless culture if we, as the church, and there are 173 million Americans that claim to be Christian. Barna, different research and pollsters say that maybe 63 to 68 million of those really, really do know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll take the low number. I mean, Jesus turned the world upside down with a dozen people. 173 million claim to be Christian. But even if the polls are right and those that really have a relationship with Christ and a biblically informed worldview, if that's 63, 68 million, sure, praise God. Let's pray. Let's get on our knees and let's really seek the Lord. Repent of our apathy. Let's repent of our inactivity and disengagement. Because of the 63, 64, 65 million that are probably truly born again adults, roughly one third were even registered to vote in the last two presidential elections. If we don't have a revival, we have nothing but judgment and fragmentation and the loss of our freedoms to continue. Proverbs 14:34 says that righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people, or a debasement, a devaluing. For 239 years, you know, America has been that city on a hill, but, you know, we're becoming the joke of the world. You know, when, you know, Vladimir Putin has had pretty much scorn for our president and different nations. Oh, my goodness. Think about this. 3.7 million people gathered in France in the aftermath of the terrorist attacks there. And America wasn't even represented because our president, Barack Hussein Obama, won't call terrorism Islamic. At the prayer breakfast just this past week, he said that the members of ISIS were part of, quote, a death cult. I would agree. It's called Islam. And the fact that we politicize national security, rather than calling truth truth, we politicize foreign policy. Rather than standing up for morality, the marriage issue has been politicized merely because if Democrats and now many Republicans stand up for the morality of our founding father and the morality that birthed our Constitution, they're afraid that they'll lose votes. We're in a dangerous place, and we are much like Israel in Judges 5, verse 8. It says, when they chose new gods, there was chaos within the gates. We have chaos within our gates because we've chosen new gods. In Judges 5, it says, Israel chose new gods. There was chaos within the gates. There was not found a shield nor a spear among 40,000 in Israel. Here's the progression, and this is America right now. The spiritual loyalty is transferred. The social structure is decayed. The national defense is weakened. The slide, the darkness, the judgment will continue until the church turns to Christ for revival.
Let's talk a little more about revival. I've heard people say, when you pray for revival, you don't know what you're asking for. And I think what we're asking for really is the glory of God to be manifest. We're talking about more than tacking a sign up in front of a church saying revival and getting a good preacher, aren't we? It's like the Old Testament tabernacle when God shows up in this, what's called in the Hebrew, Shekinah glory. I mean, it puts you on your face, but it fills your heart with joy as you get right with God. I wish everybody would read about the great moves of God, it would give us hope for what God could do today. So take this theme a little more. When you ask for revival, you don't know really what you're asking for. Talk to us a little more here.
That's true. We need a great move of God's Spirit, and we need to let God define what that looks like. And oftentimes God works among young people because oftentimes young people don't have the baggage that we grown-ups have. And so I've seen a number of times when a spark of awakening would emerge in a youth group or among young adults. But sometimes the older people will squelch that. And I'm not bashing older people. We need all ages to really seek the face of God. Let me just encourage people listening that are a part of a church. Hey, if God is moving in the youth group, and maybe that brings in some music that's different than what you're used to, hey, just praise God, the Lord is working. Maybe there's kids in your church that don't dress the way that you're used to. Look, care about what's on the inside, not about what's on the outside. I was in a church just a few months ago, and it's a pretty well-known church in North Carolina, and I won't name the name of it, but 100 years ago, I was reading in a book about how a Shekinah glory cloud appeared. I mean, literally, while they were having like a week of what they called protracted meetings, some revival services, a Shekinah glory cloud appeared in this particular sanctuary and hovered there for 4 or 5 days while the people were praying and seeking God. Mm-hmm. And when I shared that with this particular church about their very own history, they couldn't hardly believe it. But so we had a praise band in one night during the revival, and this man came up to me, and God was moving. We were having teenagers saved. He said, that drum up there, I don't like that. I said, well, you know, revival is not about what you like. It's about what God decides to do if he blesses us with a move of his Spirit. Mm. I really believe one of the great tragedies of American history was from the late 60s to the mid 70s. There was the Jesus movement, started in Southern California. It coalesced 1972 in Texas at a speedway. 500,000 young people gathered for several days. Explo 72, Billy Graham was there, Johnny Cash was there, Josh McDowell was there, Bill Bright. It was amazing. The Jesus movement was an authentic great awakening. And Greg Laurie entered the ministry as a result of that. I've met hundreds and hundreds of people now in their 50s, 60s that were touched by God in the Jesus movement of the late 60s, early 70s. But see, these kids, they got a big old dose of Jesus. They went home to their denominational churches, and they said, hey, not here. And look, in the milieu whereby the traditional mainline church rejected the Jesus seminar, because you got all these kids that are on fire for Jesus, and hey, that's not on our bulletin. Well, California legalized no-fault divorce. New York State legalized no-fault divorce. Thus began the breakdown of the home, which initiated the breakdown of the passing on of moral and religious and patriotic values. 1973, Roe versus Wade. Since then, America, with most of our tax dollars funding it, we've aborted, murdered enough humans to equal Adolf Hitler times 10. Now, just think about this. Now, listen. Right now, there's roughly 50, 60 million illegal immigrants in America, and they're not paying taxes. They're not paying into Social Security, largely. And it's created a very dire economic situation. I really believe with all my heart that the 50 million illegals that are in America right now are the population group that would have been occupied had the Roe v. Wade victims been allowed to have something our Constitution guarantees, the right to life. Mm. Now, I believe if the church had embraced the Great Awakening that was the Jesus movement, the last 40 years of American history would have looked vastly different. Mm. Now, here we are We're infiltrated with Islam, and there are terrorist groups in many major American cities. And we've got this concentration of Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan, that's one of the most intense concentrations of Islam outside of the Middle East. And there is a way back. It's by praying and seeking the face of God. We're about to drive another nail in the coffin of the family by having the Supreme Court further override the voice of nearly 40 U.S. states that wanted to define marriages between a man and a woman. And we're, as Cal Thomas said, defining deviancy down even farther. And I believe God gave us an opportunity for a great awakening, and it was largely squelched by churches 40 years ago. Let's not have that happen again. Let's get on our face and beg God for an awakening in the 21st century America.
Amen, amen, and amen, which means so be it for those who aren't all religious like I tend to get. And that's the whole point. We got to be less religious and more open to a move of God. And sure. So much, it's like we try to contain God inside our church buildings, and the Lord is saying, let me out. Go out there in the streets and love the people. Let your traditions get, I'm not preaching to you, Alex. I'm saying I just love what you're bringing to us, and I'm reiterating for the listeners, I want to say this stuff is right on target. So we need a massive turnaround, but it's not going to come by a moral majority anymore. A big political effort with religious guys. It's going to come through humbling ourselves in prayer and pleading with God to forgive us for our own bigotry and hypocrisy and to fill us with the Spirit and help us to be once again a holy people, for us to fall under deep conviction of sin. Alex, I think the need for the kind of preaching that we've read about in times of history has never been greater. And what's happening in the church, it's kind of, you know, give me the seeker sensitive, be nice to everybody, and give me a good video, a snapshot picture of the gospel. Keep it lively, entertain me, please, and I'll come to your church. And God is so grieved, I think. Do you agree with my concept there?
I really do. And, I want to call on moms and dads that are believers to really make Jesus Christ the Lord of your household. Studies show that there was a Touchstone magazine survey in 2012 that said, you know, when the mom takes the kids to church, there's about a 35-40% chance that the son or daughter will stay with church once they reach adulthood. But when the dad and mom together take the kids to church, there's an 80% chance that the young person will stay with church when they become an adult. We need the men of God to ramp it up. We need husbands to have a daily prayer time with their spouse. Men, the greatest thing you'll ever do for your children is to love their mother and to be a godly man. You know, read Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 6. It talks about the father being the priest of the home and building a spiritual foundation in the hearts of young people. And let me say this. I love the Lord. I love this nation. I love the family. But I got to tell you, we have so many extracurricular activities in the lives of young people. There is soccer. There is ballet. There's violin. I'm in the homes of so many Christian families, and the kids can't even get meaningfully plugged into church because they're on their way to soccer games. Look, if soccer would build better young people, we would have seen it by now. Our nation for 40 years plus has been eaten up with extracurricular sports. And I want to tell you, mom and dad, you will answer to God for how you put a spiritual foundation in the hearts of your kids. And so many people today don't have Christ as a priority because they did not see it in the lives of their mom and dad.
It's a great challenge for all of us, Alex.
It is. It really is. One other thing that's a key, and I know, look, I'm counseling families. I'm in the ministry weekly, daily. But mom and dad, you've got to make time for family meals. One of the greatest contexts for which values and truth is passed on is around the dinner table. And I mean meal without an iPhone. I mean meal where we're unplugged and we actually look each other in the eye and we interact. Because let me give you a statistic. Among those that are incarcerated in America's prisons, the smallest demographic of any ethnicity or any social group are Jewish males. Mm. Jewish males don't engage in much of the activity that other ethnicities do. You know, sadly, the greatest percentage of those incarcerated are African-American young males. And it's not because of profiling by the police departments. It's not. I know much about this topic. I've studied this topic in depth. I've interviewed judges. I've interviewed law enforcement officers. I know my stats here. The sad decimation of the African-American family has resulted in so many young people that really don't have the social and family boundaries to help impart a sense of pride. And I'm gonna avoid drugs. I'm gonna get away from gang involvement. I'm not going to do the things that will result in me getting locked up. Now let me explain something. The smallest percentage of inmates in American prisons come from the Jewish culture. Jewish males don't wind up in prison, or a very small percentage. So a sociologist looked into that. And they said, well, it's because a few things. There's this sense of manhood, and there's not this prolonged adolescence where during the teenage years and 20-somethings, we just go crazy and engage in a bunch of behavior that robs us of our future. One of the other things is this, that Jewish families still have mealtime together, and they pass on values, and there's this sense of, you know, life is worthwhile, and I'm not going to throw my future away. We've got a lot of things before us, the rebuilding of the family nationwide, but especially the rebuilding of the family in the African-American community. And we need to teach that life is a gift from God. Mm. Hey, we don't see life as a gift from God because we abort life that we deem inconvenient. Mm. So there's so much we have to say. And look, this is not about culture or race, or this is not about an elitist mentality among some privileged group. This is just truth.
Alex, we thank you for taking this time to be on the air with us. We ask God to bless you richly as you continue to promote truth in a graceful and loving manner all over the country. God bless you, my brother.
God bless you. Thank you so much. My website is my name, alexmcfarland.com. Books, I'd love to come speak. Pray for me, please, folks. Please intercede for me as I preach, debate, travel, speak. God bless you. Thanks for having me on, and may God in his mercy bless this nation.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.